that I want the kids to realize this week during a vacation Bible school is how much God loves them, and the fact that He is chasing them with His love and kindness. And just such an important thing when you realize God loves you and has a plan for your life. It just changes how you see God. Also, you were handed a little prayer thing. Don't just throw this away. It's how to pray each day for Vacation Bible School. And so I hope that you will take this, and every day when you have your time with God, that you will pray for these different kids that will come, and also pray for our teachers. And ultimately, the reason we do it is to give people an opportunity to hear the good news of Christ, and it's a unique opportunity. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And really, this is going to be a two-part message. I'm going to talk this morning about wives. I've written this message two or three times because I wanted to get it right. And it's the old dreaded S word, submission, and I'm going to talk about that more in just a little bit. And I got to the end of my sermon this last week, and I was on page 8. And I went to Julie and I said, I think I need to redo this because that only gives me one page for the men. And there is no way that if I had 7 pages for the wives that I could justify one page for the men, because every wife would say, well, let me tell you something. I'll help you out, preacher. I'll give you 8 pages, maybe 20 pages. So what I did, I went back and I thought, well, you know, you have to begin with what marriage is, because there is a big confusion in our world about marriage and what it is to begin with. And so after redoing it, I had even more pages, but it isn't doing for the women. It's explaining what marriage is. And you might say, well, I'm not married. Well, you might be someday. If you're a kid or a teenager, you might get married someday, and you need a guideline. And everything I'm going to say this morning is based for God's purpose for your life if you get married. And so I'm going to take it slow, and I hope more than anything else that it's practical and that it's helpful. You might say, well, I'm single and I don't plan on getting married again. That's fine, but you may have a grandson, a granddaughter, a friend, and you may be able to help them. So as we talk about marriage helps part one, please keep in mind that the men are next week, and I'll take care of them, I promise. Okay? All right, the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning are 4 major problems facing Christian marriages. And I want to begin with this because, and if you're in one of these problems or in one of these situations, I want you to understand as a pastor that I'm for you, but these are problems we have to deal with as Christians and people who are married. Number one, divorce. 40 to 50% of couples in America get divorced. I want you to understand from me that I'm not against divorced people. I think if you ever refer to yourself as divorced to me, it's an insult to me, because if you have asked God for forgiveness, He's forgiven you and you are one. There are so many people who live as second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And if I read the scripture right, if you confess your sins, He doesn't even remember them anymore, right? So if He doesn't remember them, why would you remember them? Okay? But one of the things that also about divorce that you need to understand is that every marriage after that divorce, the chances for divorce go up. That's just reality. And so I share this with you all the time. I'll never forget. I was in St. Louis. Guy had been married four times, fixing to get married for the fifth time. And I wouldn't marry him unless he would do premarital counseling with me. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I don't need it." And I thought, how can you be so stupid? I mean, you've been married five times and you don't need any help? I mean, that'd be like me flunking my driver's test five times and saying I don't need a tutor. I mean, you know, it's just... But anyway, that's the truth. And I really believe the reason it goes down after the first one is because we don't learn from our past mistakes. And I think the other reason is we don't live in God's forgiveness. And if you don't live in for God's forgiveness, your next marriage is going to be a tough one because you feel guilty about your other one. Second one we deal with in America today, living together. I've really tried to figure out why we live together. And, you know, sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's to avoid the pain of divorce. I know many people have been divorced. It's very painful. So they don't want to experience that pain, so they live together. I got news for you. If you live together and you break up, it's just as painful. Okay? So I'm helping you out. I'm trying to be practical. You say, "Well, I'm trying to avoid pain," but it's the truth. Many kids don't want to get married because they saw the pain of their parents and what they went through. If you live with someone and you break up, it's gonna hurt. And 69% of Americans say it's okay to live together. And here's the thing. They call them trial marriages. And I've got news for you. If you're in a marriage and it's a trial marriage, it ain't going to work without one word: commitment. Because that's the thing that holds any marriage together. And there's no try. I didn't try Julie out. I made a commitment to her, and she made a commitment to me. And so, but that is a problem we face. And here's the deal: I love you, period. I may not agree with you, but I love you. And that's important to always share with people, is that God's plan is a good plan, and there's a reason. Now, here's the third one: unhappy marriages. Some people are thinking, well, those people, they're divorced or they're living together, and yet they live an unhappy marriage. That makes no sense to me. Staying together for the sake of the kids teaches your kids how to be unhappily married. I mean, think about it. Kids learn from the example that they see. They learn more from what you do than what you say. And so people think, well, we're staying together. I'm an old man now. I'm 62, so I've seen everything, heard everything, and I've heard people say, "We're staying married for the kids. I can't stand her. I really don't like her, but we're staying married for the kids." And I'm thinking, those kids know it. I promise you, you don't cover up that very well. We laugh because it's true, right? And so let me just share this. God's purpose of you being married is to be happy and enjoy life together, not to be unhappy and wish you were dead. It's a joy thing, okay? But that's the third one we find. And then the last one: Christian marriages without biblical purpose. Now, see, you can be a believer, and your wife can be a believer, and you can get married, and you can have a, quote, Christian marriage, but have no purpose. And here's the crazy thing. God has a purpose for your marriage. It's not just to be married. For many people, they think, and think about this, when you get married, unless a pastor requires some type of premarital counseling, you had more preparation to get your driver's license than you did to get married. And which one do you think you need more help with? Trust me, it's with marriage. But we need to understand that our goal is not to get married in a church and then to live as a married couple if we're both believers in Jesus Christ. There's no difference for a Christian marriage and a non-Christian marriage if the purpose of your marriage was to work, pay bills, raise kids, retire, and die. That's true if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. You know, you're going to have that happen. So there are a lot of people who think that marriage is just going to the church, getting a license, and being married. That's not the truth. There's more to it than that. And it's better because God has a purpose. Now, I honestly believe that Christian marriages should be different. Dr. Les Parrott, who's a Christian marriage counselor, he defined this as the purpose of marriage. He says the purpose of our marriage, now get this, is to draw us closer to God. You mean that person I'm married to is supposed to help me get closer to God? Absolutely. Scripture puts it this way. Scripture says that the purpose of your marriage is to glorify God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including getting married, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, your marriage is to honor God and put focus on God. We need to understand that God has a purpose, and the purpose is that our marriage draws us closer together, but it also honors God. And people look at us and say, they're a little odd because they don't act like everybody else in the world. And they go, what is the deal? And then they, with time, find out that you're not odd, but you have a purpose. And that purpose is to honor God and love God. And I got news for you. You can actually have fun being married and honoring God. And right along with that, for the Christian parent, it's different than the non-Christian parent. Listen, it is not our goal to raise our kids to get a job and leave home. You know, a lot of times we think, well, it is your job to help them leave home. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen to what Proverbs 22:6 says. Because I believe Christian parents have a different responsibility than non-Christian parents. It's the God element. In Proverbs 22:6 it says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Another translation says, train your children, discipline your children in the way that they should go, the way that they should live their lives. And one of the responsibilities that we have as parents is we're to look at each one of our kids and just see how God made them, how God designed them, and then help them find the path that is for them. Because I got this, you don't raise all your kids the same way. Why? Because they're not the same. And so you train your kid in the way that they should go. You put them on the right path. Your child is under your rule, your responsibility, and you put them on the right path. But please understand that this proverb is not a promise. Proverbs are different. This is not a promise. You mean I can put my kid on the right path and train my kid the right way, and they can still make bad choices and reject even my faith? The truth is yes. This is a proverb. A proverb is a probability. And the probability is if you point your kid in the right direction, if you do your very best, there's a good chance they're going to eventually walk that way. But it's not a guarantee. Because every kid has to choose Christ or no Christ. But as a parent, you have to guide them. You have to figure them out. You don't discipline kids all the same way. You know, we have four, so we had lots of opportunities. You can beat some kids to death and they're never going to get it. I'm just being honest. And then there's some kids you can just raise your voice and they get it. And then some of them you don't even need to speak. You just can look at them and they understand they're in trouble. You know, the mom look. But you have that responsibility to train them in the right way. Okay? Now let's look at definitions of marriage. First of all, let's look at the secular definition. Here's what I found in the dictionary. It says, the legally or formally recognized union of two people as partners in a personal relationship. So in other words, anybody who goes through some sort of civil union is considered married. Okay? That's secular. It doesn't say that you have to teach them to love Jesus. It doesn't say that they even have to be in church. You just simply go and get a certificate. And it makes you legally married. And we all have to do that. You know, in some countries, you don't do it at the same time. In the Dominican, you go get married civilly, and then you have a church service later on. In America, I call it the power of the pen. As soon as I sign that thing, after the service, you're considered legally married. Now, the interesting thing about that, one time that I know of, I signed the wrong date on it. And I've often wondered if that means they were married on the date they got married or the date that I put on the marriage certificate. You know, kind of an interesting thought. It's kind of a scary thought for me to have to sign those. I always have Julie look at it and make sure I don't put something on there that's incorrect. So that, you know, to get married is a civil ceremony of some kind. So what is it for a believer? Well, I found this one in an odd place. The Episcopal Book of Common Prayer, 1979. It's a great definition of marriage. Listen to it. Christian marriage is a formal and public covenant between a man and a woman in the presence of God, intended by God for their mutual joy. You get married, it's a joy. And then he says, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, and when it's God's will for the procreation of children and their nurture. So in other words, you get married, first of all, because of the joy that God gives you of being married to another person who gets you. And then second, when God wills, you have kids. And you raise and nurture them to love Jesus. That is in the Episcopal Book of Common. And that's a pretty good definition. But what does the Bible say? So let's look at the very beginning. In Genesis 2:18, you find the problem of loneliness. Now, Adam has been created, the world has been created, and they have their critters. Adam is taking care of all the critters. Perfect world, sin has not entered the world yet. And in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, the Lord God said, not Bill, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. That literally means, in the Hebrew, a person who corresponds to him, completes him. God looked out and he said, you know, Adam's lonely. There's no other human. So I'm going to have this thing called marriage. He created a woman named Eve. They got married, but it wasn't a wedding ceremony like you think of. It's in the garden. And after that day, they started what? Producing children. So there's two things. They had children so people didn't have to be lonely. But the thing that you see here is the way that God created marriage to be is that we're better together. Hopefully, in your marriage, you're better together than you are apart. I know I am. My wife makes me better. Just this morning, I was running late getting here because I had to change clothes. I tell you, I do this every Sunday morning. I had this shirt on. I had dark blue jeans on. I had my blue tennis shoes on, and my shirt tail out. Now, my wife will, the shirt that y'all gave me as a church 2 or 3 years ago, it's called Untuck. That's the only shirt she lets me, besides a t-shirt, wear outside. No joke. I came in there, I said, well, in the instructions on this shirt, my Father's Day shirt, it said I could wear it out. She says, well, you can't. So guess what? It's tucked in. And she said, well, I really think there's a blue pair of pants in there would do better this morning. You're getting awful casual. So I went in there and, you know, I'm better. Listen, you wouldn't, there's no telling what I'd show up in if I got dressed every day by myself. I've had, you know, I can't match. I don't do all things. I'm better because of my wife. And she, I know y'all are men. I'm just a husband. She says, put your shirt tail in. I put my shirt tail in. Okay? We're better together. And God looked and he said, listen, it's not good that the man's alone. I'll make someone who corresponds, who gets him. And then he gets to verse 24, which I just love. In verse 25, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, let me explain that. Number one, when you get married, this is going to shock you. When you get married, you cut the cords to your parents. Any marriage counselor, I'm saving you a trip to a marriage counselor, especially you young people, when you get married, your parents need to be counselors that you invite in, because if you allow them, they can mess up things. So you cut the cord. It says a man shall leave his father and leave his mother. Because why? Because marriage is about a new family getting started. And you've got to cut the cords. Now, that's hard because I have kids that are married now. And you know, it's kind of like I realized real quick I needed to say less and stay out of it. Because marriage is between a husband and a wife. But he says that he should hold fast to his wife. In the Hebrew, that literally means glued together. You're cemented together. And that's why if you go through a divorce, it's I've never met anyone say, hey, I got divorced. I recommend it. Everybody I've ever talked to said it was a terrible, horrible, horrible thing. I don't recommend it. Because why? When you pull something, have you ever glued something together and then tried to pull it apart and you never get a good tear? You never get it back even? It's always messed up? And that's the picture of marriage. We're glued together. We become one flesh. And let me tell you something. The day you get married is the beginning of the journey. Now, Julie and I have been married. How long have we been married? It was at 85. I got that right. December 28th, 1985. I'm always terrible about saying that out loud because if I get it wrong, there's no way I can dig myself out, and I can't dig myself out now because she didn't think I was confident. 35 years? Okay. We've been married 35 years. And I guarantee you, She knows me a lot better now than she did the first day she married me. And she can finish sentences for me. She can know the stupid things I'm going to do before I do them. I mean, you become one flesh if you work at it. And it's a good thing because he says, hey, you leave your mom and dad, you become a new family, but here's the thing you need to understand. You either are going to grow together or you're going to grow apart. And you have a choice, and you need to understand that it's a lifelong journey. And this oneness is kind of like this. Let me help you visualize. Picture there's a dot up here that says God. Okay? Then we have man or Bill and Julie over here. As I grow closer to God and Julie grows closer to God, we get closer to each other. Okay? Now, if I grow closer to God and Julie doesn't grow closer to God, what have we got? Distance. Or, what if Julie grows closer to God and I don't grow closer to God? We're not close. So the goal of a Christian marriage is to grow closer together and become one. And he's involved in that equation. And it's a lifelong journey. But it's a good journey. Now, there is a warning. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he said this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? One of the things God's word cautions us about is that if you marry an unbeliever, you're messing up the oneness. Why? Because I don't care how good of friends you become, there's always going to be that spiritual element that separates you. Now, I said all this, and you think, oh, Bill, that's the sermon, and I may be, I don't know here. But that leads us to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, which is addressed to the wives. Let me read it real quick. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even as some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the perishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So what are the things that he's talking about here? Well, you need to understand, before I get to the S word, the submission, the subject, you got to realize in that time period, I hate to tell you this, ladies, every woman was considered inferior to a man. Every woman. Even Jewish women. In Exodus 20:17, you are considered a possession. It says, do not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's possessions or your neighbor's wife. You know what a wife was to even a Hebrew family? A possession. A cherished possession, but a possession nonetheless. And so you've got to understand that in this world that Paul is writing, or Peter is writing to, is that women were not equal. As a matter of fact, Roman women were under the control of their fathers until marriage. But at that point, the husband became the authority. And literally could do whatever he wanted to his wife. He owned the property. He had all the money. A wife was defenseless and helpless in that day. So here's the situation. Peter says that some of the wives had become believers, but their husbands had not. And what he says, what is a Christian wife to do? Leave her husband? Find a new Christian husband? What is she to do if she is married to a non-believing husband? What is she to do? And Peter says, she is to be subject. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now listen, women, don't you ever buy from the world that men have some kind of authority over you. That is the craziest thing I've ever heard. That guy on the street, he has no authority over you. And understand that in this situation, what Peter is saying here, he's saying, listen, the best way to win your husband to Christ is to be subject to him. And then he says this, the purpose is so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wife's life. Now, you say, do you mean a woman can affect a man like that? Absolutely. How many of you have ever heard of the preacher Lee Strobel? He's an apologist. We did Sunday school with him not too long ago, and he talked about how he came to Christ. Here's what he said. He said, for much of my life, I was a skeptic. In fact, I considered myself an atheist. To me, there was far too much evidence that God was merely a product of wishful thinking, of ancient mythology, and of primitive superstition. It wasn't a phone call from an informant that prompted me to re-examine the case for Christ. It was my wife. Eventually, I wanted to get to the bottom of what was prompting the subtle but significant shifts in my wife's attitude. So I launched an all-out investigation into the facts surrounding the case for Christianity. I applied all my training I had received at Yale Law School, as well as my experience as a legal affairs editor of the Chicago Tribune. And I plunged into the case with more vigor than with any story I'd ever pursued. And it was through that pursuit that he found Christ. But the reason he even started to look was because of his wife. You see, what happened is she started going to a church in Chicago, Illinois. Bill Hybels was the preacher. And she got saved. And he just started noticing she's different. And eventually, he investigated and he found Christ for himself. Your life has power. And so Peter is saying, listen, wife, just live it. Live it. But there's a second thing. In a Christian marriage, and I want to say this. In a Christian marriage, wives, be subjective to your own husband. But let me put it in a more positive spin. Wives, support your husband. The word there for submission is a word called upotasso. And it's a word that means, it's a military word. It means to get in behind, to get a formation, to put a military formation behind an individual. And the picture really could be pictured this way. Every husband needs a wife to support him and to be with him as he goes forward in life. Wives, support your husband. Never ever should a husband say to a wife, hey woman, you need to get in line and be subject to me. Never in the scripture is that taught. And believe it or not, people go to their wives and say, hey, You need to be submissive. That's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, Paul says it this way. He says, listen, as to the Lord, you voluntarily submit to him, you submit to your husband. It's voluntary. It's for the purpose of accomplishing task. I'll just be honest with you. I am the spiritual leader of my family, but my wife is too. You say, what are you talking about? That don't make sense. Let me tell you what. I don't want somebody who's just going to stand behind me. I want someone who gets it, who supports me, who encourages. Listen, you heard of a pilot and a co-pilot? Everybody heard of a pilot and co-pilot? Both have their license. And the co-pilot assists the pilot, but if something happens to the pilot, guess who can take over? You know, someday I'm going to be gone, but I have no worries because I know my wife can fly the plane just as good as I can. But the number one thing that my wife gives me in marriage is support. We wouldn't be here today if we did not have that. Wives, support your husband. Now, I'll be honest, the major problem with men is they're not leaders. They're not spiritual leaders. I do marriage counseling, and just about a month or two ago, I was meeting with a couple, and they have to list their expectations. And one of the things the young lady had was, she said, I want my husband to be a spiritual leader. And I said, okay, that's great. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we want that, but we don't know what it means. But one of the things she wanted, I've never met a wife who said, I don't want a spiritual leader. They all want a spiritual leader. I'll tell you what the problem is. A lot of men aren't leaders spiritually. And marriage is meant to be a husband and wife that are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, raising their family together, supporting each other. Wives, support your husband. If your husband's not a Christian, still support him. Now, if he's abusive, you leave immediately. Never once does the Bible say if you are living in an abusive situation to stay there. Leave your house, call the police, get out of the situation. It's dangerous. Wives, support your husbands. Second thing, wives, witness with your lives. Peter says it. Your life speaks volumes. Be the kind of person, if your husband especially is not a believer, that they look at your life and they say, I want what he has. Third thing, wives, focus on inner beauty. These verses don't teach that you're not to put makeup on and to look good. Thank goodness. But here's what it is teaching. It's both. Listen, you can dress up something and on the inside it's ugly. And I love what he says there. You need to work on that inner person. And they need to be the kind of people that have a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle. They're the kind of person that's not self-centered. You want as a wife that is not all about her, but it's all about us. And you want a wife who has a quiet spirit. That doesn't mean she doesn't talk. It's a word that means she's peaceful. Listen, when I come home, one of the most wonderful things, I come home to peace. Well, unless I've done something wrong, then I come home to other problems. But that we get, but if I deserve war, I get war. But listen, there's no place I'd rather be than home. Why? Because my wife is on the inside what I need. Beautiful. Focus on the inside. And you know, we love to say, it's a little cute saying, we say, well, she's beautiful on the outside and the inside. I hope so. Get that inside looking good. And then the last thing he talks about is, wives, do good and do not fear. And I don't have time to go all into that, but basically he chose Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, she's a saint, being married to Abraham. Can you imagine your husband coming home one day and goes, hey, we're going to move. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to move. And your wife says, where? I don't know. God's going to tell me. You'd be a little bit concerned. But the thing about Sarah, she's a beautiful picture of a wife. And it says that she did good and she didn't fear. She basically was the kind of person who lived it. And really, every husband needs a wife who lives it. Not talks it, lives it. So what about your life? Do you have a Christ-centered marriage? Is your marriage glorifying Christ? Is it pointing your kids in the right direction? Wives, do you support your husband? Do you live a life that draws him to you, to the Lord? Are you beautiful on the inside? Those are the things. It's not the outward, it's the inward. Next week we'll talk about the husbands. In my opinion, they've got a bigger task than you do. Let's pray. Father, as we live in a world where there's so many broken marriages and there's so many unhappy marriages, help the Christian marriages to be that light, that joy. Lord, we should laugh more. We should serve more. We should have more fun due to the fact that you're involved in our lives. Father, I pray for those wives who may have a husband who doesn't know you, and I pray that you would help them to live the life in front of them. Lord, I pray for those wives who need to support their husbands because, Lord, without their support, we're in trouble. But Father, most of all, I pray that when the world looks at our marriages, they'll see something that is different, something that is God-centered, Christ-centered, and they will be drawn to it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.